Thank you, choir. First of all, I want to thank Laura and David for giving me the opportunity to come back this morning. It's always good to be home. And what better place to come and embarrass yourself than at home? As walking down the hall and coming into the sanctuary, I embarrassed myself by introducing myself to Daniel and Ethan, who I have not seen in a very long time. They were a little bit different last time I saw them, so guys, I apologize for that. Whitney and I do want to give you a special thanks for all of your cards and prayers and thoughts as we welcomed Carter into this world. He's 7.5 weeks old yet, and if we can just get him to sleep more and eat less, we'll be good. So, it is good to be back. Some of you may have heard that legend has it, Billy Graham, on the way back from one of his speaking engagements several years back, was met by the limo driver at the airport, and after getting his baggage from luggage claim, the limo driver took his bags, and as they were walking to the car, he had a special request for this particular driver. Billy Graham said, "In all of the years that I have been traveling and all of the world that I have seen, there is one thing that I have never done that I've always wanted to do, and that is to drive a limo." So the limo driver, a bit confused, finally, after some conversating, handed over his keys. Well, Billy Graham asked the limo driver to get in the back and make himself at home, and he started heading down the highway. Well, in all of the excitement of experiencing this driving a limo, he forgot to watch his speed. So as Billy Graham's going down the highway, pretty soon he sees lights behind him and a highway patrolman pulls him over. This highway patrolman was a rookie and was just on the job, so he approaches the car and asks for license and registration and all of a sudden realizes who is in the driver's seat. Well, trying to remain professional, he clears his throat and kind of stutters up a little bit, gets the license and registration, and goes back to his squad car, calls his captain. He says, "Captain, I know that we are never supposed to make exceptions to the law," he said, "but today just might be that day." And the captain said, "Well, son, who did you pull over? Is it the mayor?" He said, "No, sir, it's more important than the mayor." "Is it the governor?" He said, "No, sir, this is bigger than the governor." He said, "Well, my goodness, son, did you pull over the president?" He said, "No, bigger than the president." His captain thought for a second and he said, "It's not the mayor, it's not the governor, and you're telling me this is bigger than the president? Who in the world did you pull over today?" He said, "Well, sir, I don't know exactly how to say this, but I'm thinking I may have just pulled over Jesus because Billy Graham is the chauffeur." I like that story. It's probably more of a joke than an actual legend, but what I like about that story is the police officer's response to feeling as though he was in the presence of God. He was confused, he was surprised, and he had no idea what to do, so he was calling his captain in to figure out what he was supposed to do. What would we do if we really felt as though we were in the presence of God? How would we respond? Would we be like Adam and Eve and run and hide? Would we be like Moses and remove our sandals, feeling as though we were awestruck by God's holiness? Would we be like the disciples who, as they saw Jesus coming across the water, sat in the boat and trembled in fear? What would we do? How would we respond to God if we felt as though we were truly in His presence? Well, today we're going to see how Abraham responded. So if you have your Bibles with you, I want to encourage you to turn with me to Genesis. Genesis chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. Abraham was in the presence of God, and we're going to see how he responded. The Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day. He looked up and saw three men standing near him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent entrance to meet them and bowed down to the ground. He said, "My Lord, if I find favor with you, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. Let me bring a little bread that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on since you have come to your servant." So they said, "Do as you have said." And Abraham hastened into the tent to Sarah and said, "Make ready quickly 3 measures of choice flour, knead it, and make cakes." Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to the servant who hastened to prepare it. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree while they ate. In our story today, Abraham, knowing that he was in the presence of God, ran. Immediately, when he recognized that he was in the presence of God, that God was coming to him, Abraham ran to meet him. Now, I think it is significant that we need to point out that this was not the first time that Abraham had experienced the presence of God. We're told in chapters 12, 13, 15, and 17 that the Lord appeared to Abraham. Now, we're not told in what form, except in chapter 15, we're told that he came as a flaming torch. But in all of the other cases, we're not told in what form, but we do know that he appeared to him and they had a conversation. In today's passage, however, we do know how God appeared. God appeared in the form of 3 men. Maybe this was the first appearance of the Trinity that we see in Scripture. We really don't know. But what we do know is that when God appeared to Abraham in the form of 3 men, immediately Abraham recognized him and ran to meet him. We know that because he calls him Lord. Now, the term Lord is used all throughout Scripture in a variety of contexts. In Hebrew and Greek, there are many different words for the term Lord. But in this passage for today, the term Lord that Abraham uses in Hebrew is Adonai. Adonai. And we know that Adonai is only used in Scripture to refer to God. So Abraham sees Adonai, he sees his Lord, recognizes him as his Lord, and immediately runs to meet him. Now I can only imagine how Abraham was feeling that day. If you know this story, you know what came before our passage for today. Abraham had had a pretty rough day. The day before, God had made his covenant with him, but had given him some instructions for how to symbolize that covenant. He said that Abraham had to circumcise himself as well as his entire village. So the day before this passage, Abraham has just completed these instructions, remember, at the age of 99 without any form of modern day pain medication. He's just completed God's instructions in this symbol. So it only makes sense that when our passage opens up, Abraham is sitting at the tent entrance. I'm sure resting from a pretty painful day the day before. What's interesting, though, is in the midst of his pain, in the midst of his exhaustion, Abraham ran to meet God. Now, in some ways, that would make sense to us. I think that most of us are more inclined, more apt to seek out God when we are experiencing some sort of pain, whether that pain is physical, emotional, mental, whatever it may be. But what if we feel like the pain is God's fault? You see, God had given Abraham these instructions, so Abraham could have easily blamed his pain on God. What if we feel like God is responsible for the pain, or at least could have stopped it or kept it from happening? Today, when we turn on the news, we see horrible pictures of children suffering the devastating effects of chemical weapons at the hands of a monster in Syria. We see families broken and lives senselessly taken by the shooting at the Washington Navy Yard. How do we deal with that? in the midst of that pain, in the midst of that confusion, how do we respond to God? I think the first step, as Abraham shows us, that in the midst of our pain, confusion, in the midst of our questioning, we must run to meet God. We must take refuge in a God who loves us unconditionally, cares for us deeply, and seeks to restore any places within us that need to be healed. Abraham understood that, which is when he saw his Adonai, when he saw his Lord, he ran to meet him. But he didn't stop with just running to God. The story doesn't finish by saying Abraham ran to God. It tells us that when he arrived in God's presence, he bowed down to meet him. Scripture says he bowed down to the ground. And this was a pretty common practice in the ancient world, bowing down, and in some cultures it is today. But in Scripture we see bowing down is a very common practice in the presence of authority as a sign of respect, reverence, and humility. However, it's interesting that Abraham practiced this while knowing he was in the presence of God, because Scripture also tells us that when we are in the presence of God, reverence and respect are required. The book of Proverbs tells us that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Jesus taught in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the humble, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Theirs is the kingdom of God. They will see God." And I think most of us understand that. I would say that most of us know that in the presence of God, it requires reverence, respect, and humility. We get that. But what Abraham did next, I think, is a little less obvious. We're told after he bowed down that he offered something to God. He offered something to God. He offered to give God something in return. He offered water to wash the three visitors' feet. He offered them shade under one of those large trees that we read about in Mamre. He offered them steak, cake, curds, and milk. He offered them bread. He offered them the best of what he had on his farm. What do we offer in the presence of God? When we stand in God's presence, do we offer to give God anything in return? I think most of us, when we say our prayers, certainly offer God our thanks for the many blessings that he provides. But do we give God anything? Do we offer something other than our words? Abraham wasn't the only person in Scripture that offered God something other than just his words. We see the widow in Luke's gospel offered her last two coins at the well to give to the treasury. We see the woman in three of the gospels that describe this story. We see the woman with the alabaster jar of perfume, who offered that entire jar worth a year's wages to wash Jesus' head and feet, despite receiving a lot of criticism for her waste. We see a Gerasene man who had been held captive and controlled by the demons in his life. He let go of those demons. He allowed Christ to take those demons from him in order to follow him. Many people in Scripture, many stories that we had of people giving things to God or giving up things for God. If you ever come to Whiteville, there's a couple of food lines. The North Whiteville food line, on most days you will run into a man named Sam. He's not an employee, and he has some special needs. But one thing Sam can do, and he chooses to do, is he stands in the entrance of that food line and he greets everyone that comes in. He's going to greet you with a big smile. He's going to say hello. And then even better, when you're leaving, he's not only going to tell you goodbye and have a good day, he's going to give you a tip for the road. He's going to say, "Buckle up. Look both ways before crossing the parking lot. Lock your doors." He's going to tell you something that you can do to make your day better and prevent bad things from happening. Now, when I first encountered Sam, I didn't really know how to take that. I'm walking into a store and a complete stranger is saying to me, "Lock your doors." And I'm thinking, well, maybe I don't need to be here in the first place. So I asked somebody. I said, who is this guy and what is he doing? Well, the particular person I asked said, that's old Sam. He's been here for as long as I can remember. And if you ask him what he's doing, he's going to give you the same answer every time, and that is, I'm doing the Lord's work. Sam will say, I'm doing the Lord's work. Sam feels like he has something to offer. He has very little means, very little education, very little ability. But like Abraham, he has found something he can give. He has found a way that he can serve God, something he can offer God other than just his words. I want to remind each of us today that all of us have something to offer God other than just our words, which are good too. Whether it's a gift or a talent, whether it's our means or influence, whether it's a skill, whether it's knowledge that we have from education, whether it's a trade, whatever it is, we all have something to offer God. If you don't believe me, read 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It'll tell you all about spiritual gifts and that God has allotted each of us something to give Him and a way to serve Him in return. Whatever it is that God has offered, Abraham demonstrates for us that we must be ready and willing to give it to God, to serve God in that way, and to use what God has given us and the abilities that we have, whatever they may be, to offer Him something. You see, Abraham believed if he gave these visitors something, if he gave them some water, if he gave them some food, if he gave them shade, they would stay longer. And he wanted them to stay longer because he knew that the longer he was in the presence of the Lord, the more likelihood it would be that he would be blessed. Abraham knew that in God's presence, there is always, always a blessing. So he says to them, if you find favor with me, you've come to your servant, if you find favor with me, please, I'll give you this, I'll give you that, I'll give you the very best of what I have, if you will just stay with me for a while. Abraham wanted the presence of God to be with him as long as it could be because he knew in God's presence, there was guidance, purpose, and fulfillment. And that was something he was desperately seeking. Now, I tend to believe God's presence is all around us, whether we offer God something or not. However, like Abraham, I think it is through what we offer, through what we are willing to give, what we are willing to sacrifice, that we are better able to experience God's presence. In short, it's like anything in life. What we are willing to put in directly impacts what we get out of it. Maybe that's what James was pointing to when he said, faith without works is dead. By offering God our very best, the very best of what we have, the very best of who we are, the very best of what we can do, we allow God's presence to bring life to our faith, to bring life to our walk with Christ by what we put in. See, Abraham not only understood this for himself, but he understood the need to get others involved in that process too. We're told that he didn't just go and, you know, get the things that he was going to serve God and come back and serve it to these three visitors. He went in and asked Sarah, would you bake a cake? He went and asked his servant, will you prepare this calf, while he was getting the curds and the milk together. He got others involved in this process because he wanted them to have the opportunity to experience the joy of being in God's presence as we serve Him. Interestingly enough, as we read in the New Testament, Christ calls us to do the same. Just as Christ invited a few fishermen and a crooked tax collector to be transformed by His presence and joining the work that He was doing by becoming His disciples, Christ calls us to welcome others, to invite them in to join the work of the kingdom, offering our lives to God together so that we too and they too can be transformed and changed by the power of the Almighty. Abraham ran to meet God. He gave him his very best. And after he did all of those things, he was left with the hardest, most challenging part of all, waiting. Verse 8 tells us that as he set these preparations before these three visitors, he stood by them under the tree while they ate. Just imagine how eager Abraham was to hear what was coming next. Abraham was 75 years old when this process started, when God called him to a new land to pick up and go where he needed to go. He was 75 years old. Now in our story today, he's 99. So almost 25 years later, Abraham is still waiting for God to set into motion the promise that he gave him. The promise of a multitude of offspring and the establishment of a new homeland in Canaan and making his descendants as numerous as the sand on the seashore had not yet come. And Abraham was ready for it to happen. Can you imagine his eagerness? As he stood in the presence of the Lord, knowing that God had all of the answers of when this would happen and how this would happen, and that God had all of the power to make it happen. I can't imagine how anxious and eager he was for God to speak, and yet he stood in his presence and waited for him to finish eating. Now, I think we can all relate to that. I don't know about hoping that God will make a multitude of generations that are as numerous as the sand on the seashore. If we are waiting for that, maybe we need to pray a little bit afterwards. We might can't relate to that, but I think all of us can relate to times in our lives where we are waiting and hoping for something. And we are so eager for it to happen, we feel as though it couldn't come fast enough. As many of you know, Whitney and I spent the last year waiting for our Carter to come. And I remember during that time, a lot of our conversations revolved around our eagerness and readiness for him to come. And especially if you've ever been to Southeast North Carolina, when those hot 90-degree temperatures of June and July hit, there was nobody more eager and ready for him to come than Whitney. For both of us, that was one of the most challenging times of waiting we have ever experienced. Like Abraham, there were so many things in regards to Carter out of our control that it seemed like time was just ticking by. Time was just crawling, and that due date in July couldn't come fast enough. Interestingly enough, it was through that time that, looking back, we both agree that our faith was strengthened. With almost everything out of our control, in regards to Carter, all we could do was pray, wait in God's presence, wait on God's timing, and seek his peace and assurance in the unknown. That's all we had. All we had was our ability to wait in God's presence, to talk with God, to pray with each other. But we realized in all of that, the harder we leaned on God, the more we felt him. The harder we relied on God, the more we talked with God, the more we felt like he was responding back with the peace and the strength and the assurance we had that everything was going to be okay. Abraham was also waiting on a child. He had been told in the passage before our chapter for today that Sarah would soon be with child and would give birth to a son. Abraham and Sarah had always wanted a child, and even though he had had Ishmael with Hagar, it still wasn't theirs, it still wasn't the same, and they were hopelessly, desperately longing for their own. So there Abraham stood, in the presence of the Lord, waiting for what was next. Well, if you know this story, if you read it before, you will know that just after our passage from today, one of those three visitors spoke up and said to Abraham, "The next time I come, the next time you see me, Sarah will be with child, and she will give birth to a son." I can only imagine Abraham's excitement. Finally, they had an answer. Finally, this child that they had been waiting for, this promise that they had been waiting for to get started, was being set into motion. They had some sort of a timeline. Finally, after all of the moves, after all of the pain, after all of the hoping and preparations and readiness, God had given them an answer that He was going to fulfill their promise, and that promise was going to be fulfilled soon. I am sure, without a shred of a doubt, that that was a great day for Abraham. Some of us here may be like Abraham. We may be waiting for God to speak, to act, to help, to guide, to heal, or maybe we just feel like we're waiting on God to show up. Whatever the case may be, Abraham gives us a wonderful example of what we can do. We can't control what God is going to do, and praise God for that. But we can control what we do. We can control how we respond. Abraham ran to meet God. He welcomed him with humility and hospitality. He gave him the very best that he had to offer, and he stood and waited in his presence and had fellowship with God. Today, I want us to remember that Jesus offers us the same. Jesus offers us a life of meaning, a life of purpose, a life of fulfillment, if we will but come to Him, give Him our very best, and welcome Him to come into our lives and have fellowship with us. We remember that painting that most churches have that comes from a verse in Revelation when Jesus says, "For I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come into you and eat with you, and you with me." I'd like to say, may each of us, each and every day, run to that door that God is knocking on. Run to that door. Open the door and welcome Christ to come in and join us. For like Abraham, the blessings that come in God's presence may not be what we expect. They may not even be what we're hoping for. But the blessings that come in God's presence are always there. And if we will open that door, if we will run to meet God and welcome Him to come into our lives and have fellowship and abide with us, Scripture tells us that God will, that He will open that door, or He will allow us to open that door, and He will come in. If we abide with Him, He will abide with us. And I can assure you, as Abraham discovered under that tree in Mamre, there is no better place to be than having fellowship with God and allowing Him to abide with us and receiving the deep blessings He has to offer as He opens Himself up for a relationship with us. May we pray. Lord, we know that You stand at the door and knock. Give us the wisdom and the faith to open the door and allow You to come into our lives each and every day. Amen.